In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
In our Gospel today, we see a young man brought by his father, Jesus, and his disciples to be healed of this terrible malady which afflicted him, this possession by an evil spirit which caused him to do harm to himself, to tear at himself, to wallow and writhe on the ground, to foam at the mouth, even to throw him into water and fire in an attempt to destroy him. We see here a picture of the rational creature, man, made in God's image, suddenly bereft of his reason. We see a creature that's a logos, without reason, without the word, the divine word. We see one who has been who's acting illogically. Think about what illogic. Your logic is ill. It's not well. But here, a man made in the image of God is caught in a power that keeps him from living as a free man, in possession of his faculties, maintaining his instinct of self-preservation as well as, you know, the proper relation to others. He's in the grip of this powerful spirit which seeks to destroy him. And it's a pitiable sight to see a human being, the crowning jewel of creation, degraded like this, out of control, unable to function properly. And indeed, this young man is the image of man caught in the grip of his passions, man enslaved, unable to exercise his God-given reason, even unable to see the light with which God would illumine our minds and hearts, because of the passion and the sin which possesses him. We've all had the experience of knowing the right thing to do, but finding we don't do it. We're driven by our passions and overwhelmed by them, and they sweep us along, leading us to a place which we know is not going to be good, a place that we're going to regret going, but they pulls us along anyway. Like the young man, we wallow in the grip of the passion. We writhe and foam at the mouth, and as the passion seeks to hurl us to spiritual destruction. Just consider three of the passions. You know, the first being gluttony. We mentioned it last week. We try to fast. We try to eat moderately. We try to eat what is actually good for us, rather than just what tastes good for a moment, but will nourish our bodies rather than make them sick. Yet we find ourselves caught up in gluttony, eating too much. We're going to have a little snack. We take a couple chips, and of course some of those things are advertised as you can't just eat one. And we find that we've eaten one, it's just one bag, not one chip. Same thing with cookies or other such things. Or in another related area, alcohol. We don't stop at a drink or two. We drink until we've lost control of ourselves and are bereft of our reason. Like this young man, we wallow in our incapacity. For lust, you know, the literature of the world is full of accounts, both novels and poems and epics of men and women caught up in their passion for one another and what it drives them to do, often leading them to their death. You can just think about what evil's been done in the name of love. But to be caught in this lust and limited in the sense of excessive sexual desire is a horrible place to be. Drives one to do what one is ashamed of, what deadens one's spiritual senses, what blinds one spiritually, pulls us down, causes our heart to harden and cool towards God, drives one to be sneaky, dishonest, and all sorts of things. And again, one is pulled along almost against one's will. One is not thinking logically or rationally as a man made in God's image. One is caught up in this passion which sweeps us along to destruction. Or another one, anger. Think about what it's like being caught up in the passion of anger. It erupts within us, and all of a sudden words spill out of our mouths that harm our loved ones. Words that we will regret later, but we can't seem to hold them back. Sometimes we make fists and raise them against somebody, or take a weapon in hand to do harm to that person with whom we are angry. As St. John of the Ladder puts it, the man who is in the grip of anger is a willing epileptic. He's willingly submitting himself to the involuntary condition of epilepsy. He's lost control of himself and in the possession of this passion which leads very often to murder, to spilling someone else's blood. This is why Christ says, if we're angry in our hearts, don't say, just because the law said, thou shalt not kill, and you haven't killed. If you're angry in your heart with somebody, you're guilty of murder. Of course, you haven't actually carried it out, so there is a distinction to be made, but anger and murder are on the same continuum. And anger, if not checked, brought under control, will lead to murder. So gluttony, lust, anger are just three of many passions which might afflict us. There are three of the eight principal passions. We've all had experience being caught up in their grip, being dragged along and unable to live as rational man made in God's image because of their power. And if we could but see our spiritual condition when they're a grip as God sees it, well, we can look at this young man and get an image of it. But if we could see what God sees when we're caught, we would be repulsed, be nauseated by the sight. We would be ashamed that we who were made to be so high have fallen so low, like Esau in his passion for food, betraying something very supremely precious, his birthright, for a bowl of pottage. And how often we do that. We could see ourselves spiritually enslaved by the passion, rolling on the ground, tearing ourselves as we foam at the mouth and gnash our teeth, throwing ourselves yet again into the passion that can destroy our soul. Then the man in the gospel brought his young son, his son who was a young man, to Christ. The disciples were thwarted. They could not cast out the demon that possessed him. Jesus affirmed that all things are possible to those who believe. All things are possible for those who believe. If the man has enough faith, deliverance for his son is possible. But Jesus then also later tells his disciples, when they ask, why couldn't we cast him out? He says, this kind comes only out with prayer and fasting. And as we know, the disciples were not yet fasting, even though Jesus had given them power to cast out demons. And so here we see the powerful, irresistible logic of the great fast in which we are now participating. These passions which hold us can be likened to the possession, the spiritual possession of this young man. You see the need for what we're doing in the fast. Think for a moment about the passion that most holds you, if there be one. the one of which you're most ashamed, the one which recurs again and again. It's one you have to confess over and over, the one that frequently seizes you and brings you to the brink of spiritual destruction and despair. And we're invited to see ourselves as we think about that in the condition of this young man, and then to apply the remedy. And here's the remedy. It's faith in Christ. Faith that he has conquered sin and death and all the power of the devil. Faith that he has made that victory available to each one of us. Faith that he will give it even to you in particular. Not just to some saint that you read about, but to you. That we truly, who are baptized in Christ, have put off the old man and can walk in newness of life. That grace is available. So faith is the one essential ingredient. The other Jesus mentions here is prayer and fasting. This is why prayer and fasting is such an essential part of our spiritual life in the church. It's not just an archaic custom. It's not some, you know, just some inheritance from 1500 years ago that we still do mindlessly because that's what we've always done. It's part of the essential remedy for our fallen condition to address these passions in us, these things that would seize us and destroy us, to help break their hold over us, to enable us to humble ourselves before God so that we may receive His grace and He can lift us up. And so we fast, we pray, we give alms during the fast. We seek God's grace that one, we may see our true condition, that we may awaken from the sleep of sin into which we so easily drift off. Not that we're living, you know, the classic, you know, life of the desperate sinner that whose sins everyone can see and are obvious. But each of us easily gets comfortable and we drift off into kind of a comfortable doze spiritually and tolerating all manner of sin and ungodliness in our hearts and lives and thoughts. We can live in that condition for many years. But when we fast, when we pray, when we give alms, and we set our heart on God, gives us the grace to see our condition. As we have that grace to see it, we awaken from that sleep of sin, we are repulsed, we're disgusted, we see what a shame it is for man to live in such a condition, and we want to change. And God gives us the grace to do it. But it's His grace, and so often when God gives us a measure of victory, we take credit for it ourselves. We glory in our newfound righteousness and holiness, and we quickly begin to look down and despise on others around us who are still struggling within the grip of passion, and we think, gosh, I did it, why can't they? And we judge them, we even despise them, and we quickly fall again. But we need not, if we understand that we stand by God's grace, His Spirit in us, and constantly give us the victory over those things. And this is what we seek during the fast. We seek to live an authentic Christian life, to find that place where we are full of God's grace and His Spirit, where we truly can live as God intended man to live, a free creature, illumined by His light, freely and willingly doing God's will, abiding in Christ, the true vine, who will, if we abide there, will cause us to bear much fruit. And who imparts to us life in abundance far beyond our conceiving. And so as we stand here this day on the fourth Sunday of the Great Fast, may we not be indifferent, but may we zealously and deeply desire a greater measure of God in our lives, a greater measure of victory, a greater awareness of God's presence in us, May God grant each of us the grace to make use of the remedy which He gives us and prescribes for us. And have faith that as we apply this remedy, God, who loves us and became man for us and died for us and descended from His throne to earth, will carry out the very purpose for which He did that, which is to raise us up and glorify us and clothe us again with His glory. May none of us here fall short of that glory. Christ our God, belong all glory and worship together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto eternity.